You're listening to the Family Bible Study. Our speaker, Mr. Harold Camping, is gathering declarations from the book of Jeremiah and other parts of the Bible that paint a clearer picture of his understanding of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now here's part 206 in Mr. Camping's Jeremiah study.
Thank you. We're going on in our study of Jeremiah chapter 10. It is a chapter that has new things to tell us, and wherever we go in the Bible, there's always more information, because the Bible is the wonderful, wonderful revelation of God's message to mankind. All right, but then in verse 10, and that's where we want to begin in our study today, we have here some of the most lovely language imaginable. The Lord, that is Jehovah, this is all four letters of a word, Lord, capitalized, it is the word Jehovah. He is the true God. He is the living God. All life comes from God. He is the giver of life. And therefore, he is spoken here as he is the God of lives. And therefore, that says something very big to us, because the opposite of life is death. And when he takes life away, there is death. Here is the opposite. He is the God of life. When Adam and Eve were created, they were given life. Were they given life in the wonderful, wonderful sense in which we were given life when we became saved? The answer is no. No. Why? Because they were alive. They had no sin. Everything was wonderful. God talked with them. They were created in the image of God. But that life was conditional. That life was conditional. If you disobey me, then you're going to lose that life. You're going to be under eternal damnation. But when we became saved, just think of how marvelous God is, how wonderful he is. What kind of life did he give us? Eternal life. Eternal life. That's a word that is so big, we can't imagine how big it is. But it means that never, never, never throughout eternity future will we ever, ever lose that life. And that encompasses all kinds of wonderful ideas. It means we're never going to be put on trial again to see if we'll fall into sin. It means we're never going to be under the wrath of God. It just means that we are safe and secure with God forevermore. God is the living, or the God of lives, and that also includes that eternal life that he has given everyone who has become a true believer. What a great and wonderful God he is. Well, let's see. Let's go on. We read he is the living God, the God of lives, an everlasting king. And there God is focusing on this idea of eternity, of eternity. It would be one thing if God had said, look, I am going to make you alive when I save you. That is, I'm going to rescue you from eternal damnation, and that will not threaten you again, and I'm going to give you life. Well, that would be absolutely wonderful. We couldn't fault God. We would be delighted beyond measure. But now God is, right in this passage, is underscoring that he is an everlasting king. When we saw life, we went back to other passages where God clearly says that we have eternal life, eternal life. Let's find a verse or two that says that. What can we look at? John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved, that is in this way loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that is, he gave Christ, who endured the wrath of God and came forth as the victor over sin, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See how plain that is. Look at verse 36. John 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath, that is, it's already present at the moment that God saves us, and because he saved us, we begin to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment, we have eternal life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And that is, again, we are suddenly plunged by that statement into that unknown situation of what the lake of fire might be. We are not alive at all in the sense of the believer who is eternally with the Lord Jesus. We're under eternal damnation. We know there's existence. Absolutely, there is existence. But what about life? No, it's a different situation altogether. Well, now let's go back to Jeremiah 10, verse 10. He is the living God, that is the God of lives, an everlasting King. His God is underscoring. He rules forevermore. It isn't like we have a king. If we live in this world and we have a wonderful dictator ruling over us, a wonderful king ruling over us, and he's just wise and he's benevolent and everything is marvelous in the kingdom. This is pure hypothecating, because it doesn't happen that way. But nevertheless, we can imagine that this would be pretty wonderful. But then, how do we know what's going to happen when he dies? How do we know what's going to happen when there's another king out there that tries to overthrow our kingdom? Is who's going to win? We have no assurance. But with God, he is an everlasting king. There is no end of his rule. When he has laid down the rules, I have given you everlasting life, or you will be with me forevermore. And all these other statements that we can find in the Bible that deal with everlasting future, we can know they are absolutely true, because God is everlasting King. He rules forevermore. But now comes the other side of the coin. So far, it's just been super wonderful. Super wonderful. And now we read, at his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. That word indignation is used a number of times in the Bible to indicate his wrath, the curse that has come upon mankind. In other words, when he's saying the nation shall not abide his indignation, God is saying, they cannot stand. They will come under his wrath. He will make the earth to tremble. And when we read this in the light of the previous statement that he is the God of life, that he is the true God, that he is the everlasting King, God has painted a picture that is absolutely true and trustworthy of a God that's beyond our comprehension in his strength, in his majesty, in his wonder, in his ability, and all the other attributes that we ever want to, that we could ever think about, because they all apply to him, every good attribute. But he's also therefore a God who must be answered to. God has given his word. The word is out there. Yet man despises that word. Mankind does not want that word. And in fact, it's so bad that God himself has to take this wretch, this renegade, this rebellious stupid, blind sinner and say, I'm going to save you in spite of your blindness. I'm going to make you my child, whether you like it or not. You're going to be my child, and when I make you my child, you're going to love me. You're going to like it with a passion, because I'm going to give you a new heart. Why would God do that? Why would God go through all that effort? And when we think of the enormous cost to God in order to do that, are we just speaking of some wretches out there, some renegades out there, or are we looking right into our own hearts? How is it that you and I have any desire to serve the Lord? How is it that we have an appreciation for the Word of God? How is it that we can sit here and look together into the Word of God? Why are we different than the billions of people out there who would think that to sit here and be under the hearing of the Word is the craziest thing in the world? It's the most ridiculous idea that they could ever think about. Why? Is it because we are better? Is it because we, after all, had some smarts? Is it, after all, that we were of good breeding, as the word goes? We had some wonderful parents or grandparents, or I have 19 uncles that were preachers or whatever. Is that the reason? And the answer is no. It is only the sovereign mercy of God. The sovereign mercy of God. And then it gets me back to square one again. How is it that I or any one of us can have this relationship with this mighty God? We're talking about the most wonderful person that we could ever imagine, someone who is beyond our understanding a million miles in His holiness, in His integrity, in His love, in His mercy. And why is it, how is it possible that we can have a relationship with Him? And you know, every one of us who claim to be a true believer, we ought to find in our heart just an intense desire, an intense drive. Oh Lord, can't I walk more faithfully before Thee? Can't I do Thy will more faithfully? Oh, Lord, I don't trust me at all. Oh, Lord, work in me to will and to do of Thy good pleasure. Oh, Lord, I don't understand it, how I can be Thy child. I certainly know I don't deserve that in any way. And yet I know that's the way it is. And, oh, Lord, just help me to live to Your glory. And I can't find words to thank You enough that I can be a servant in Your kingdom and serve such a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful King. In fact, I have to admit that the more I read the Bible and study the Bible, I think this is impossible. This is impossible that I can have such a personal relationship with such a wonderful, wonderful God who is so great, so mighty, so everything, and who am I? I am a nothing. I am nothing. How is it possible that this relationship can exist? It's like a flea trying to look to an elephant. I want to be close to the elephant, and it doesn't. That's a lousy, a terrible illustration, I admit. But the fact is, we're like a flea. And God is the big and wonderful, infinite God that we can come close to. And so, you know, people, when we think that God has set up a ministry like Family Radio, I'm going to speak very personally right now. When God has set up a ministry of Family Radio and given us the desire to study His Word and a delight in the Word of God, and a real desire to share that with others, my, what an opportunity. It's something that ought to just permeate our being. It ought to just invade every moment of our thought life. Oh, that I can be used more faithfully to serve the Lord. Because what a marvelous King. He is the God of lives, and He has given me eternal life. something I haven't deserved at all. And he is the one that I can serve. Oh, isn't it wonderful? I like to use the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 how does that verse go? It's such a lovely verse, such a lovely verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, where was that darkness? Right here in my heart, right here in my heart, as it is in the whole world. And the light has shined, and what light is that shines in the darkness? It is the light of the gospel. It is the light who is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world, Christ said, that light has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus. And the more we read the Bible and contemplate the Lord Jesus, he is the Jehovah we're talking about here in Jeremiah 10. He is the God of lives. He is the everlasting King. He is the true God. He is everything. And isn't it interesting? You know, we find here he is the true God. He is the God of lives, and what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see how that God just ties this all together. It is God, the Lord Jesus, that we are serving. And then as we see and contemplate the trembling of the nations, the trembling of the world, the trembling of the earth, when God comes in his indignation, my, my. First of all, we are so thankful that that does not encompass us. And so we can say, oh, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know why. I know I deserve thy wrath just as much as anybody else, because there's not one of us that is not a sinner, and I would be the first one to admit I'm a very great sinner. The fact is that by nature, as I compare the perfection, the holiness of God, and be ye holy as my Father is holy, then I have to know that I am a sinner. And yet God has made it possible that we can look at him and will not face his indignation. Well, then we go on in verse 11. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. There's a very curious thing, and I don't have an answer to this at all, but there's a very curious thing. When God wrote this particular, these verses, the whole chapter, as most of the whole Bible, Old Testament, is in the Hebrew language. But this verse is in the Aramaic language. Very curious. And I don't know of a theologian who has figured out why God did this. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. And I think the best I can answer is that the contrast is so huge, because in verse 10 and verse 12, he's going to go back again to how great God is, and then he's going to talk about the gods of this earth, and to emphasize the contrast, also he even changes the language momentarily. It's a very, very rare thing that has happened here. The book of Daniel, for example, many chapters are in the Aramaic. The Aramaic is found in the Old Testament, but to take one verse in a whole chapter and make it Aramaic, that's a very curious thing. But I think that on the one hand, we're just enthralled and we're just mesmerized by the greatness, the glory of God. And on the other hand, to emphasize the contrast, here are the gods of man. What are they?
Isn't the Lord marvelous the way he lays out this information for us? It isn't something that comes out of our own minds. It's something that comes right out of the Word of God. And I know for me, I anticipate every new study with eager anticipation because I wonder what else is the Lord going to show us. And so let's be patiently waiting for our next study.